Judge What is Righteous. That's the title of this discussion. It's taken from two places in our Bibles, Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2, and Romans 7 and verse 18. Christ speaking at Matthew 7, "Don't judge, so that you won't be judged. For with whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with whatever measure you measure, it will be measured to you." And then Paul speaking at Romans 7 and verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for desire is present with me, but I don't find it doing that which is good." So here we have the equation right before us. So let's use it. If we measure out judgment, what will it equal? Our own judgment. But do we have the profound depth of Christ's statement? Shouldn't Christ's words above be enough to give us pause, creating in us just a little fear and hesitation about judging? John 7 and verse 24, Christ speaking, "Don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Well, the flesh is appearance. So what is Christ now speaking about? Well, honestly, about 99% of Christians, judging is their lifeblood. It's the only thing that separates them from the unclean world. It is so much, it is so important to them, it's like drinking the waters of life that permeate every living cell of thought and fiber of their being and or their new personality, which they teach and speak about nothing else. John 8 and verse 15, Christ says, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." However, God tells those professing to be Christian, who also claim they love Him by the Holy Spirit, He says through Paul, "No good thing dwells in our flesh." So looking at the no good thing in our brother's eye by the no good thing in our own flesh only measures out more of the no good thing in us. Correct? We don't get back good, but bad found in our own flesh. More of the no good thing which is in us. Romans 7 and verse 8, taken from the same chapter of Romans that we just quoted about the no good thing in our flesh, quoted above, "But sin, finding occasions through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead." Verse 10 of that chapter states, "The commandment, which was for life, this I found for death." This is exactly the dichotomy most Christians find themselves in. The very thing they think is going to bring life, judging from the flesh, brings them back just the opposite. So what is the point of judging if it does nothing more than produce more of the no good thing in our own flesh? Have we gotten it yet? The new covenant is not about our flesh, nor were the words spoken at Matthew 7, the entire chapter, under that new covenant, but underneath the old covenant. Which covenant hadn't yet been instituted by his righteous blood? Christ had not been slaughtered as our Passover lamb for our sins. Christ is speaking these words in Matthew, in the gospel accounts, to those who were underneath the old covenant, those underneath the old law. Now this, my friends, is a basic, fundamental Christian teaching that each one of us ought to really know. So Paul states underneath Holy Spirit, when in the new covenant, he asks us a very pointed question, and if we don't understand this, please do further research on this scripture. At Hebrews 4 and verse 1, let us fear therefore, we should be in fear, lest perhaps any one of you should seem to have come short of a promise of entering into his rest. And that's speaking about Christ, our Sabbath, underneath the new covenant. Romans 8 and verse 4 states that the ordinances of the law might be fulfilled in us. And how? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walk not after the flesh, judging the flesh, thinking we can make it righteous, but after the Spirit. So once that old covenant was completed in Christ, these words in Matthew, the 7th chapter, are meaningless about judging. Because our flesh is dead in Christ. The flesh was under the old law's judgment, not the new. That is our no good thing in our flesh. But the new covenant, well, it's without flesh. So judging the flesh then is what? Pointless. It's dead works. It is of no value at all. Something that cannot please God. So the question is, why are so many Christians knocking themselves out with judging the very thing that can't please God, when their entire lives they claim is to live to please God, and they are trying so hard to be acceptable to Him? So we're told then at Romans 7, the 7th chapter, in verse 5, For when we were in the flesh, obviously that means they're no longer in the flesh, but when they were in the flesh, those Christians, the sinful passions which were through that law worked in our members to bring forth fruit to death. Romans 8 and verse 7 then, which is a letter, we're just going from one thought to the next here, not verse by chapter, so that we can ignore something we don't like. It's a letter, has to be read in its entirety, completely in context, because the mind of the flesh is hostile towards God. For it is not subjected to God's law, and neither indeed can it be. Verse 8 of that same chapter, for those who are in the flesh, they can't please God. This is a discussion of the entire book of Romans, and how can we please God if nothing in our flesh is good enough to please God? So let's ask an honest question. What is the summation of the whole of our religion? Is it just trying to fix the flesh? Judging the no good thing in our brothers and sisters' flesh? Can that flesh be made clean and righteous? A better flesh upon earth to serve God? To please God? Is God well pleased with those actions by us? Now here's a serious question, because in the last days we know there was going to be critical times hard to deal with, and part of that verse in Timothy, the second chapter, asked an important question, or stated an important thought, or do we prove false to the very power of Christ's life, himself in us? Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, yes or no, and it is no longer I that lives, yes or no, but Christ living in me, yes or no, that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, speaking about the weed Christians, the critical times of the last days, here's how they would be distinguished. They're holding a form of godly devotion, but having denied the power thereof, and we are to turn away from these. So then, because so many are possessed with being clean before God, that is their number one desire, because they truly live in that old covenant, they just haven't figured it out yet, we need to ask the question, what is clean? Shouldn't that be a very important question for those that are judging the flesh of their brothers and sisters so that it can be made cleaner as Christians, different in the world, in their flesh? So what is clean? Is it washing our flesh? Is that what God means when saying clean or sanctified? Is it about our clothes, our thoughts, our homes, our tongues? So what is clean when God speaks about us being sanctified and clean? Well, we have to ask the question, if no good thing dwells in our flesh, has it ever been clean in the first place? Has it ever been clean before God? If it is clean, then why isn't there something in our flesh that is good and or clean, something that we can clean up as Christians to make us better in our flesh? Isn't that the reason as Christians we judge others in the flesh, to make them more righteous and or clean, more acceptable to God? But if, as our Bible states, that we can't do that, then we must stop, come to a reasonable explanation that cleanness must mean something beyond our flesh. If in our flesh we have no good thing dwelling in it, correct? Did the old law Christ was stating above in Matthew clean up the flesh from sin? That's a fair question. Well, if it could, why did Christ say whatever measure we measure out in judging, we measure back to ourselves? That would make no sense. He was speaking of the old law. He was not speaking of some worldly law or some religion, but he was specifically speaking about the old law. That was his entire purpose of to come to earth. He was not just inventing words. No, he was speaking the old law that had been given to Moses at Matthew, the 7th chapter, that they were under at the time that Christ was speaking these words. In Matthew 5, in verse 17 through 18, before he ever stated those words, in proving that's what he was speaking of, he says, "Don't think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." That word is complete, that old law. "For most certainly," he's showing the importance of him coming, "I will tell you, until heaven and earth passes away, not even one smallest letter, iota, or a tiny pinstroke, seraphim, shall in any way pass away from the law until all things are accomplished," which that's what Christ would do by his blood. Certainly that should stop anyone who is thinking that by their judging they're making people righteous before God, that they have a rightful legal authority given to them by God to judge the sins of their brothers and sisters out of them and bring them to a righteousness or a greater righteousness that they believe is in themselves. And if that's not true, all they would do is bring upon their own head more uncleanness of the flesh that we've already read cannot please God. Correct? So we're warned right at the first of Romans, that is a book written to prove the superiority of the new covenant and that the old covenant was no longer in effect. Paul states this for us: "Therefore you are without excuse, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in that you judge another," same thing Christ says, "you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing." There is a context of that scripture, exactly what Jesus stated. Whatever judgment you judge, you measure back to yourself underneath the old covenant. Subsequently, we were forced at this point to ask a vital question: what is clean before God? And not what we think is clean by our judgment. Correct? That is, judging by using the words from our Bible. We can't be clean in our flesh. That is the whole point of the law, is it not? Moreover, the point Paul was making in Romans was, because no good thing dwelt in his flesh under that law, flesh can't be cleaned judging it with the old law. "Therefore, my brothers, you also were made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you would be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were through the law, worked in our members to bring forth fruit to death." Did you see anything, or have you ever read anything, that old law brought fruits of life, which was Christ Jesus' resurrected life in incorruptibility? You will not find those words. So if you judge with that, which is the flesh, you can only get one thing back. Not life, but death. Because that's what the flesh has to be to serve God in spirit and truth. No lie in the truth. The truth of the law, the only truth that the flesh could apply and keep under the law, was the blood of an innocent victim. something innocent, a victim that had done nothing to us or against us must be killed so that we could stand before God. But that innocent blood did not remove sins out of our good for nothing thing, which is our flesh. It just allowed us to have a clean conscience before God by a very high price that God had paid, allowing a victim, innocent victim, to be slaughtered for our sins. Is that the definition you have of being clean before God? According to the law, nearly everything is cleansed with blood. Apart from shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no remission, and that would be our sins. Hebrews 9 and verse 22, Hebrews 7 and verse 19 says this: the law made nothing perfect, didn't remove sin from us. And it brings in, the law brought in, is going to bring, and I'm going to explain this, and brings in a better hope, something greater than the law, through which we draw near to God. Without that law being completed, and Christ giving his blood in the new covenant, we couldn't even draw near to God. So what is the point in judging our brother's flesh if we are not clean in our own flesh, without God giving us a victim to clear our conscience, so we have a relationship with God from his own mercy, from his own mercy? There's no point. There's nothing to be gained. So Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, this is a symbol of baptism, which now saves you, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Brothers, that means the sins of the flesh. Complete context, everything is in complete context. But the answer of a good conscience towards God, not a clean flesh, not a righteousness in our flesh, but a good conscience towards God, through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was the everlasting blood of the new covenant that would free us from our flesh and its judgment, sin, excuse me. So here is a very serious question for all so-called Christians who have been winged on the tit of judging as their foundational stone of Christ, who haven't even taken the first baby step into Christ. Why are they presenting themselves as a guide, teachers of light, when the light isn't even in them? What is in them is death by judgment. Why are they lavishing themselves with knowledge of dates, Dead Sea Scrolls, prophecies, codes, signs, and any other wonder of something seen in heaven, when they aren't even at the first basic teachings of the foundation of the truth of Christ? This is the message which you have heard from him, Christ, and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's not sin, judgment of sins of the flesh, and light in Christ. Does not exist, my friends. 1 John 1 and verse 5, John 3 and 10, Christ is speaking. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things?" Moreover, the greater question is, why don't they even care? How can they handle the truth in Christ aright if they're not even in the very first steps of Christ and they're still repenting constantly from dead works underneath the old law? How can they teach anything but what they have been taught? Is a student above his teacher? How can they make a defense of the truth, Christ, indwelling them if they're underneath those old laws? How can they judge righteously when what dwells in them is their no good flesh that doesn't bring people to Christ, but only causes them to reject Christ? Jesus said to them, if you are blind, you wouldn't have any sin. But now you say, we see? Therefore, your sin remains. That was John 9 and verse 41. So what are the fruits of their teachings? What fruits are actually on their tree? Don't be baffled here. Be honest. If you love the truth, not knowledge, if you're a lover of the truth, you have to ask that question. Luke 8 and verse 15, Christ says that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it tightly and bring forth fruits with patience. Jesus then speaking in John 15 and 4, chapter 15 and verse 4, remain in me, not in the old covenant. That's who he was speaking to at that time. He was fulfilling that law. Remain in me, and I in you. As the branches can't bear fruit by itself, basic teaching, we should understand that. Unless it remains in the vine, Christ is a vine, so neither can you. Unless you remain in me. You cannot remain in Christ Jesus and be underneath the teachings of the old covenant. And if you can't distinguish between right and wrong, and judge righteously, as this discussion is about, then what you're really stating is all the thoughts in the Gospels where Christ was coming to fulfill those and did complete them, you are living in those shadows, and or which modern Christianity does, you're bringing them into Christ as part of him, which is a lie. That is the reason there's vast confusion and so many weeds, is because they're trying to apply those scriptures in the new covenant. Now, if you're honest and you love the truth, and that's the key, loving the truth, you can go to where that Holy Spirit was poured out upon those apostles, and you'll find, if you're honest and searching for the truth of Christ, the truth of Christ, that those apostles never taught those words that Christ did underneath that old covenant. Nor did they make them mandatory upon those who had received the reality, Christ Jesus' life in them. Don't be fooled. You will not find them telling you to seek the kingdom that was already gotten after Christ went to heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit, nor did they use the words there in Matthew about judging or anything else. Now, we're not saying that Christ didn't give previews into that new covenant at the same time, but you will find a huge void of light and darkness when that Holy Spirit was poured out. And now you have a choice. You can either try to drag all that into the light, but there's no darkness in it, or you can accept the love of the truth, which is Christ Jesus. That is a decision that each one of us have to make. But for us to present ourselves as teachers, and we're not even concerned about this subject, to the world and to others, as though we're going to lead them to the light when we ourselves are in the darkness, is a very serious matter.